Well, take your copy of God's holy and inspired, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative word, and let's turn to the most misquoted verse in all of the Bible. We all pretty much know what that is, don't we? Found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and verse 1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Boy, people quote that verse that have not, I think, never picked up a Bible. They could not tell you where it's located, though they know it's in the Bible. Judge not, lest you be judged. The most misquoted verse in the Bible. It is probably even more misquoted today than in any other age, because of a libertarian spirit. You know, don't tell me what I have to believe. Don't tell me what I can do, I'm doing, or don't judge me and what I'm doing. Don't you point things out to me. And oftentimes when that comes back at us or to anyone, we sometimes want to say, judge not lest you be judged. And immediately the one who is saying it is on the aggressive side and is turning it back to you, and you're going, oh yeah, I got sin in my life, I better just be quiet. And it causes some confusion that particular way. But what does this passage mean? What does it mean? We are, in the words of one author, he put it this way, that a critical spirit, a judgmental, condemning spirit, is endemic to the human situation, especially in our day of media, social relationships, our schooling, and especially social media. We have people that if they feel like they're being judged on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, Twitter, I guess, would be the other one, that if they feel like that you're being judged, they just can't handle it. So much so that in some places within the young people of our country, that is enough to drive them to suicide. Because we just don't want people to judge us. Richard DeHaan, in his book, Men Sent from God, lists some of the criticisms and some of the judgment of people against pastor. Now, keep in mind, this is tongue-in-cheek. I know Brother Mike Spiegel has been in his Sunday school class talking about marks of a good pastor and everything. But this is kind of like how people can be against pastors and against those involved in the ministry. But he wrote this, as it were, tongue-in-cheek. He said, if the pastor is young, they say he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he's irresponsible. If he has no children, he's setting a bad example. If he uses a lot of illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If he doesn't use enough illustrations, he's not relevant. If he condemns wrong deeds, he's cranky. And if he does not, he's compromising. If he drives an old car, he shames his congregation. If he drives a new car, like a red Corvette, he's setting his affections on earthly things. People find it easy to judge other people. But we don't want to be judged ourselves. It's easier when you're in the place of judgment. And so what does the Bible say? Well, it does say, judge not, lest you be judged. However, there are more verses to that. And I guess if anyone points this out to you, when you maybe are, if they ask you, what do you think about certain things, one of the hottest issues in our day and age, the LGBTQ, AI+, you know, we're not to be judging. And they will quote, judge not, lest you be judged. You're a Bible Christian. That's what the Bible says. You need to say, yeah, there's some limitations to that, like the next verse. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So it isn't saying you can't judge. It's saying be careful how you judge. And so forth, because it goes on to say, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye. So it sounds like still you're not to go for any specks or any planks or anything. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Notice the word, hypocrite. Now that's going to be key in keeping us in the context of the passage. I'll get to that in a moment. Then he goes on and gives instruction. First, remove the plank from your eye. We have problems with ourselves. And then you will see clearly to do what? To remove the speck in your brother's eye. If you see your brother's sin, what are we told in the book of Galatians? Ye that are spiritual, go and approach him. What does this do to church discipline? I heard it stated this week. It said, do you have a church where they practice church discipline? Yes. Well, how can you do that? Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, you know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and Arthur Pink, those two that have commentaries on this passage, they both talked about an ecclesiastical judgment. This passage does not tell us we cannot judge, but it gives us ideas, and I think when we properly understand its context, we will learn. There are two extremes to all of this. There is religious legalism, where you judge everything, but then there is the other person who just doesn't want to judge anyone. I remember hearing the story told of a lady. She was so non-judgmental, she did not even want to judge Satan. And so she said the fact that someone said to her, you know, Miss, you just seem to be so nice. You don't even want to say something bad against Satan. And she responded and said, well, you have to realize he is good at what he does. She just wouldn't come out. He's the old serpent. He is the deceiver. He will be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for him, the devil and his angels. And so, you see, there is a reality that we need to be careful. But what is this passage really talking about? Well, we're going to come and take a look at this. The context is, as Brother Ryan mentioned, that it's in the Sermon on the Mount. And we have gone through several things here. This was the teachings of Jesus early in his ministry. These are bits and pieces, I think, all put in. I think this was a real sermon preached. But there are elements of this found in other contexts and in other places. And so these were things that came up. That it was addressed to his disciples. It was addressed to tell us what we are supposed to be as the children of God. So he has told us about the Beatitudes. Blessed or happy are certain people when they do some things in the opening Beatitudes. That he uses the illustration that we are supposed to be light in the world, and we are salt on the earth, and that's what we are, and what does that flesh out and how we live out our lives. He then goes on and then compares a little bit in chapter 5, when he says that to clarify the law, that the law and the keeping of the law was never designed to provide salvation or to get right with God. Its purpose was to show us what we are. And then he goes on, and if you know, he goes through and he says, you've heard to say, thou shalt not murder, but I say unto you, if you hate someone, you've committed murder already in your heart. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say unto you, showing his authority as the Son of God, but if a man look upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. And it basically points out the fact of the universality of sin and how that we are all sinners. But that's with the backdrop of where we read this. But I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So it is about the comparison of the righteousness that God accepts and the righteousness that men think that they have. And the righteous Pharisees in that particular day and age, they were known for being the holy ones. They were the righteous ones. And Jesus said, you've got to be more righteous and have more righteousness than even the Pharisees. And he goes on and points out the fact how that does not happen. Now, after he goes through those things, chapter 6, he tells us, he uses several illustrations, and we're in some of those illustrations in the passage today and, Lord willing, next week. That is when he says, take heed to not to do your righteous deeds before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no rewards from your Father who is in heaven. Because that's what the Pharisees do. Oh, they're going to do good deeds, but they're going to do it so they'll be seen and they'll get credit for it. And Jesus said, they have their reward, the praise of men, and that's it. Means nothing before God. He goes on and says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. And then we, in that passage, you know, you don't announce it, you don't sound the horns, hey everybody, I'm now going to pray. But rather, in the quietness of your room, and God who sees in private will reward you openly. It also then tells us the fact of later on when he gives us the Lord's Prayer and instructions how to pray. But he really puts that in the backdrop again of those Pharisees. When and later on in the Gospel of Matthew, he mentions the one Pharisee who raises his eyes to heaven and prays and thanks God, I'm not like all those other sinners, and especially like this one here. And the poor sinner just hit his breast and said, woe is me, for I'm undone. And he recognized his sinnership. Jesus said, that man went down, justified, declared righteous, not the Pharisee. So we have this construction in the comparison of how we are to then live by illustrations, how we pray, how we do our righteous deeds, and the like. With that in mind, he now goes to this one. The first six verses are in the negative. Don't do it this way. But then at verse 7, he goes into the positive. Well, then do this. He said, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And he goes down there because God, he knows. He is a good Heavenly Father. You ask your Father, earthly fathers, and they don't give you a bad gift, and just like your Heavenly Father. Now, those are not absolute truisms, but they are statements of reality. So that, when the verses 7 through 11 are going to be the positive aspect, we're not going to get to that today, but we will look at this negative aspect of Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is given in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees with a hypocritical, self-righteous attitude, and in light of what is true righteousness and the righteousness of God as compared to that chapter 5, verse 20. It is an area of the relationship of these kinds of things, and it really goes to the fact how that the Pharisees had exalted tradition over Scripture. If you go with me just to look at it, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 2, another context, but Jesus speaking says this, 15 verse 2. He says, why do your disciples, I'm sorry, the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Drop down to verse 6. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. But now go to verse 7. Notice what he says. Hypocrites. He said that in our passage in the Sermon on the Mount. He's pointing to the hypocrisy of unrighteous judgment that you think makes you righteous. And in this particular case, in chapter 15, it's that you're taking and making your judgments based upon another authority. You're judging righteousness by the traditions of men rather than judging righteousness by the authoritative, inerrant, sufficient Word of God. And he did that even earlier. You have heard it said, now I say unto you, because they would always go with their interpretations. So tradition had replaced Scripture. That's going to be a key thought when we talk about this in judgment. So the passage that we have before us now in Matthew chapter 7, there's a threefold division to this text. The first one is that first verse, chapter 7, verse 1. It is a commandment that is given. Judge not, or do not judge, in order that you be not judged. Now, we need to take a couple look at this this word. First of all, the word judge, what does that mean? We think we know what it means, but what does it really mean? And what is its form? Well, the form in the original language is a present active imperative. This is a commandment. Do not judge. Okay. Now, it sounds like that would be a total absolute, but then look over at verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. But judge not. So you see, this is not an absolute statement, but it's an important statement, and it comes off as a command. The term there, to judge, is the particular Greek word that's broad and has many interpretations, but it does mean to judge or to condemn. Now, I'm just going to pause right here, because there is so much that needs to be said, and I don't even know how to get it all in order. So let me just kind of come at it. When we say, for example, if you know someone or you're meeting someone or if you have someone in your family and you find out, and I'm going to pick one that often happens and is growing that much more, but let's say is a homosexual, a gay person, and if the conversation goes around and you say that God does not accept that kind of I don't believe that is a good lifestyle, God is against that, judge not lest you be judged. That is happening and said so many times. The same thing could be true. You pick the thing, whether it be a transgender or whatever. And that comes across then that says that you are, you're judging me. Well, by their fruits you can know them. And when you go to Romans chapter 1 and where you're just said, you know, where you read how God condemns all that, and we have those kinds of things. We do have to be careful that we don't transgress this word. Because the word there, judge, means to condemn. So let me ask you a question. Can you personally condemn a homosexual or a transgender? And if you can, how are you going to do that? Are you sending them to hell? No. When we tell them out of a heart of love, the truth of our authority, God does not accept that. God made them male and female. There is no 20-some genders. That's probably a low number right now because we've had another week and people are still finding out what other genders they are. You see, we take the word of God and we present it, but we got to be careful. We don't condemn them. We do, at a given the right time, need to express they are condemned, along with adulterers, fornicators, because God has judged them and condemned them. They are what? Men are lovers of darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. Does that love condemn them? No, they are condemned already. They are judged. When we share it, oftentimes because of a bias towards alternative lifestyles or messed up thinking, that we come off condemningly. We cannot condemn, but we must warn that they are condemned by a holy God. Now, they don't accept that. And that's part of the frustration, trust me, because I do have some friends that are gay. And they say, well, you sound so condemning. I said, no, I'm giving a warning. God has said. But today we live in a day where even professing believers want to fudge on some of these things. Does God accept a gay lifestyle? The answer is no. I'm not judging a person in that. I'm telling you what God's word says. So that is a statement of, you know, but when they want to say that the fact that God has already brought them. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 1, the last part, they're pulling away, and the reprobate mind is God's judgment on them. There is what's called the abandonment wrath. Sometimes God just lets go. You want the sin so bad? There you have it. And we give that warning. But we have to be careful that we're not condemning. We just tell them of the condemnation. And so we have this word there. To give a final judgment is the idea here. Who is the only one who can truly judge in those kinds of things? Only God and God alone. But he has already told us what we are. But in today's day, they say, now your Bible is judgmental. That's because we don't come from the same presupposition of what God's word is. Well, it's a new day and age. It's a new day and age where we need to kind of be a little bit more understanding, more loving. So if you want to be gay, you can be a gay Christian. Yet the Bible says, no fornicator, no adulterer, no abuser of mankind with themselves, no effeminate, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't make that judgment. I didn't pronounce that judgment. I just quoted it. And to remain silent or to go soft on some of these contemporary issues, because judge not lest you be judged. Well, I'm not doing the condemnation. But I'm telling you, there is condemnation. These people don't want a final judgment at the great white throne either. Most of them don't even believe that there is a God. Or if there is one, he's going to forgive me and let me have what I want. Because we live in a day and age where God exists in the mind of the people, the spirit of the age, to make me happy. Really? I thought God existed to manifest his glory among us. And part of that glory is not to corrupt what he created, male and female, or what marriage is, and those sort of things. Now again, I'm harping on that only because that is the hottest issue where people will say, oh, judge not. Well, if I don't express what God says and say it's not acceptable, then I must be accepting. And that is the problem. That's why I don't celebrate June as Gay Pride Month. I will not fly nor be happy with a rainbow flag during that hot month in Florida. Because, you see, I don't accept that. Now, I can still love and be concerned and so forth. But it's this idea of that's not the judgment. That's not the condemnation. All judgment has been given to the Son, John chapter 5, verse 21, and Matthew chapter 28. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And this idea here now of this particular, the emphasis of this particular passage is judgment against believers, with believer to believer. And again, that's where some of the things going on today in what do we do and how can a church have church discipline if they're loving? What do you do with those that are practicing a lifestyle that God totally forbids? And if you don't play along with that or with the pronouns that are coming, well, then you're just not loving. You're judging me. What do we do with all of that? Well, within the household of faith, we don't tolerate it. This is what it says. Do not speak in the book of James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? You see, we don't condemn. We need to be careful that if we stand against a public sin that is acceptable in the eyes of the Lord, or is acceptable in the eyes of the law, but not acceptable in the eyes of the Lord, we're not making that call. That's where I came back again, even on that other passage. This comes from, we need to make sure that we are where the Word of God is. And this is judgment one against another. Areas of judgment that that are good, ecclesiastical judgment, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, put out that wicked one from among you. If you are living in sin, and living with someone that you're not married to, I am sorry, but you cannot continue being a member of this church. Or if you declare yourself to be homosexual, or if you declare, some kind of thing that is inconsistent with God's word. Because you see, the world wants to claim, judge not lest ye be judged, as a law of compromise with no absolutes. We are given the absolutes of God's holy word, and we are not given the authority to lighten up on any one of those particular things. So there is judgment between truth and error. What about doctrine? Book of Galatians, how's that? If anyone bring any other doctrine, save what you received of the apostles, let him be accursed. And oh, by the way, if you didn't get it the first time, let me tell you again. If even an angel comes down from heaven and starts teaching you that you can add your righteousness to the righteousness of Christ, let him be accursed. Now, are you accursing them? No, God is. God is pouring out his judgment. Judgment is real in ecclesiastical judgment. The other thing, as far as the judgment between on doctrine, 2 John 10 and 11, and the judgment that we have, if you look at Matthew 7 and verse 15, I think this is here, 7 and verse 15, when he talks about looking at the good fruit and bad fruit, or in Galatians, false teachers and real teachers, 2 John, those that teach, but the others have nothing to do with them. You're passing judgment. But what is the guide? It is the inerrant, authoritative word of God. Because we cannot condemn, but the word of God does the condemning. Judge between those who speak for God and those who do not. There is judgment to be made by those who cause dissension in the church. And Romans, the book of Romans. This is one reason why, you know, pastors, and you do have to look at what people are saying and doing within the church. In Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, the last chapter, and he's talking basically about different people there and some of the things going on. And in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Wow. You're to judge between those that are not acting consistently with the word of God. Now, we're all going to have problems. And he's going to discuss this in the second area, the reasons of the reciprocal judgment and why. But we're to judge even those that bring dissensions within the church. There's judgment between the immoral and the moral of the church, 1 Corinthians 5:11. There is judgment with respect to a weaker brother, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, Galatians 6:1, and ye that are spiritual, go and approach that one. And usually the response is, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, you got to make sure that if you go and you're going to try and help a brother and point out a sin or to come alongside and to do that, that you're spiritual. I like to always think about that, that you're basically, there's nothing in your life they can turn around and turn on you and saying, well, what about you? Hence, that's where the passage then goes. It's this, the reasons for reciprocal judgment. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. If you're harsh, if you're mean, if it's not according to true justice, according to the word of God, this could come back and bite you. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Spirit, attitude, the wrong sense of superiority to others. My brother, let me inform you, this is the house of the Lord. And if you are here today without a tie, the holy cloth, you're not as spiritual as I am. Wow. You see, it comes off with a superiority complex. Is that ever found anywhere in the Bible? Now, don't go say that you don't have to wear a tie because it's nowhere in the Bible. I read an article given to me today that abortion is okay because Jesus himself never said it, said anything against it. Read the red letter edition. Well, you know, that's when you only the red letters are inspired. What is that? No, we have the whole Word of God. What does God say? Jesus didn't give his personal opinion and use words on everything and that we're supposed to know. He didn't teach on all the doctrines. So what kind of, that was stated by someone on MSNBC or whatever that radio station was, and how it's all supposed to be okay. Then it got online and it's been spread everywhere. Morning Joe says, Jesus says it's okay to have an abortion, or he never said that abortion was wrong. Is that how, you see, and then when we say that the Christians are a bunch of hypocrites because they're hiding behind what they feel and not because of what Jesus said. Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says, and it's all the Word of God. And so we live in a day and age when this judge not lest you be judged is being turned really against us. But notice what he goes on to say. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Now, in this particular thing, there's a wrong sense of superiority. There's wrong judgment because of yourself, because we are told we must judge ourselves. And he gives the line here. If you are going to make a statement, if you are going to take a look at that, there's a certain process you have to do. And the first is this, it'll start off with, you probably have a wrong view of God. Because again, who is it that does the condemning? It is God, not us. We can point out what God has said. But if you're not careful, you can be hung on your own gallows. Because if you have something blaring in your own life. I one time had a person I was where I was working in seminary, and they were shacking up. Living together, not married, and then they were trying to tell someone else about why they needed to go to church. Well, the other one said, well, judge not lest you be judged. You're breaking the law of God by fornication. Said, well, you're breaking God's law. You see, and it's a no-win situation. That's why when it says, when you look at the speck in your brother's eye, you need to consider the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. And Jesus is saying, hypocrite. You're a hypocrite when you're passing judgment and yet you have forgotten something else. You have a wrong view of God and you've got a wrong view of yourself. So this is a good way to kind of think of it. It's a pair of binoculars. Now, when you're looking at the sins, if I want to see, okay, I'm going to see who's taking notes and if those things that you're writing down, is if you're accurate to mine, and I do it this way. That's how I'm going to do it. Now, is that how you do it? No, because that puts it off. I can still see, I can't see what's going on. I need to look at your sin in a sense that way. But if I do this and you bring it up, I need to just look at my own hand. I need to consider the sins in my life with a microscope. The term speck was a piece of dirt the size of sawdust. You're going to go for a piece of sawdust in the eye of your brother. Now notice, he doesn't make a light. If you've ever had sawdust in your eye, it's really nasty. It's tough, and it needs to come out, just like we need to root out sin in our lives. But oftentimes, this is the spirit, and it's the spirit of what? It's the spirit of the Pharisees. Their superiority. They never looked to themselves, but they could find problems with everybody else. We need to consider our own sin first with a telescope or with a microscope looking at our own sins before we go after sins in everybody else's life. It's a wrong sense of superiority, a wrong understanding of God, a wrong understanding of ourselves. The standard of measure is to be measured to him who judges. Now, that's a hypocrite. The standard in which we judge is the inerrant holy word of God. Well, he goes on with another illustration after he goes through that, verse 5, when he calls them hypocrites. That's playing the part of something that you're not. first remove the plank from your eye. Be sure that, you know, ye that are spiritual, be sure that you're dealing with, have a right view of yourself, and then humbly, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Don't go around with a self-righteous attitude, passing judgment on all kinds of other people. Be concerned about your own sin. Then he goes to verse 6. Verse 6 is one author put it this way. This is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. He has this illustration, but he's really talking about the engagement of this kind of judgment. And it goes with the speck and the beam, but then he goes into another one with respect to the dogs and the swine. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, or before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This again, I think this is where he is talking about in the context is making reference back, in a sense, all the way back to the Pharisees. You need to be careful. Who are the swine and the dogs? Those are not, those were not good things. Swine were considered unclean to the Jews. They were dirty, not really domesticated. The others was the dogs. Again, it wasn't little Fluffy that we, you know, you got at the City Pound and redeemed him, and he's your best bud on this life. We're not talking about that. They were considered scavengers that were there. He says, be careful. Don't give what is holy or the thing that is right, rightful judgment, to those who will not accept it. Pretty much the consensus is, if you judge with unrighteous judgment, be careful, because it will not be received and it can turn on you and bite you back. Lest they trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces. This deals with a sense of an encouragement to discernment when someone is confronted. Even in the New Testament, that one I've quoted a couple of times about ye that are spiritual, go. Just, God has not given to every believer the spiritual gift of confronting every other Christian that they can. There's a time to speak and a time not to speak. There's a time for discernment and a time to approach the barks and the grunts of the unsaved or of the disobedient Christian. How are we supposed to live? We need to be careful. We don't go around judging people by, well, she wore, and I'll just pick some from historic fundamentalism, you know, slacks in the church, makeup on women, whether you have tattoos or not, piercings, length of hair. I know of a church that really got hurt because the church pianist had half of his ear covered. And there was judgment made, and yet their son was put in jail for drunkenness. You see, those that know the Word of God is to bring the condemnation, not us. This world, and it makes it difficult in our day and age, because when we say God made two sexes, male and female. Now, because of sin and because of mutations and that, there are those hermaphrodites and other kind of things. That's not what we're talking about in this transgender movement. The idea of God gave marriage, a man to a woman. For this cause shall a man leave his father and cling unto his wife. The two shall become one. Marriage is between a man and a woman. But we're increasingly getting to the point where underneath the banner of love, anyone is afraid to point out sin. My brethren, it is quite clear. We have a school over in Brandon that has just made a very clear statement that if you are a gay person, that this Christian school is not for you. It got picked up by NBC and was run. How can they be Christians? How can they do that? Because we have a standard. We love God, and God has spoken. But as we relate that to a lost world, we need to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves to know when to speak, but not to cower back and not to compromise. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge us, rather, that you clean up your own life, and then you can see clearly to help out someone else. We are sometimes just not willing to clean up our own lives. We're not willing to look for sin in our own lives. You know, we come to the communion table, and what do? Let a man examine himself, and so we eat of that bread and drink that cup. We sometimes come off with a holier-than-thou. Oh, I'm a forgiving Christian, but there's some sins I won't forgive. Really? Are there some sins God doesn't forgive? Now, you might say, yeah, the sins, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's another whole issue. But as far as what we're committing, does God forgive and then withhold on some others? And what are we forgiving one another, just as Christ, God for Christ's sake has forgiven us? But that doesn't cause us to compromise on sin. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the standard, the high standard, is the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to also not have a compromising spirit, but rather we will judge ourselves and out of a heart of love sound the warning. If it were not so, all those years where we have called sinners to repent of their sins, some could say, don't judge me, I'm not a sinner. No, you've already told us we're a sinner. We need to tell them they are, and they need to repent. Father, may we keep the balance. May we see the reality of the forgiveness that is found alone in Christ and the need that we must have to stand upon the firm word of God without compromise. Help us, Father, to do so. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.